Running on a cool engine. Now, we're going to start out with a stress quiz, a stress test. So, would you, Tim, go ahead and help hand those out? So, go ahead and take the stress quiz by yourself. No fair looking on at your neighbor. Here you go. Just quickly fill these things out. No, you're not going to have to turn this in, Griff. That's okay. You can be honest. Now, there's 19 questions here, and let's just do one together. Let's go ahead and start the recorder, and it's already going. Okay. Okay, so the stress test. Please answer honestly. The questions are not meant to give you more stress, but rather to help you determine what stresses affect you. For a more accurate analysis, have a spouse or a friend fill out this test on you as well. So after you get home, have somebody else fill this out on you. So, find myself arriving late or forgetting about appointments. Frequently, it'd be a 5. Never, ever would be a 1 and somewhere in between. So that's how it goes. Now, you're looking for a low score, but don't cheat here. I mean, just let the score be what the score is. So go ahead and just fill it out on yourself. All right, when you're finished, just add up your score. The other pages of the test is just things you can take home and on your own time fill these out. All right, everybody have a score? If it's low, should you feel guilty? That would add more stress. You give yourself a few more points for feeling guilty, I suppose. All right, well, let's pray together before we dive in on this seminar on how to run on a cool engine. Let's pray together. Father, here we are. We don't ask that we would be relieved of stress exactly, all stress, but we do need to know how to handle the stresses that come our way and to handle it in a biblical way. So we ask that you would guide us this morning. Help us learn from one another. Help us learn from the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, any comments about the stress test? Anybody score a perfect 19? All right. Any comments or questions? This is highly scientific, of course. Made the questions up myself. Now, what do you think your spouse or best friend would put down for you on this test if they were to fill one out on you? It'd be the same number? Not the same number. Might be different, wouldn't it? I've got a few extra here, so if you want to take some home, why, take it home and have your someone else fill it out on you. Now, it said here in the write-up, 11 ways to handle stress, that makes it almost seem like a formula. But there's no formula in this, but that 11 ways comes from this book here, an excellent book called Down to Earth Discipling, which I wrote myself, which is one reason it's excellent. So a little shameless commercialism here. I have a copy for each of you on the chair up here. And in chapter, I believe it's chapter 12, it's running on a cool engine, life management skills for disciplers. So I hope you'll pick up the book, and in chapter 12 there's some thoughts on how to run on a cool engine. I think the first thing we need to realize about stress is that our goal is not to eliminate all stress. There's a certain amount of stress that has to happen. So true or false, if I were walking more closely with God, I would not experience stress. False, yeah. You think Jesus Christ had stress? Yeah. Praying in the garden? That was stress. You think the Apostle Paul ever had stress? 2 Corinthians is a chapter 11, shipwrecked. And 11:28 it says, besides all these is concern for all the churches. Yes, so the idea is not to eliminate stress altogether. I like this book here. I don't know if this is in the bookstore or not, but this one on stress by Steve Shores. It's a little Bible study put out by NAB Press. And I like this because he gives some biblical basis for why we need a certain amount of stress. So it's called Stress by Steve Shores. You may want to pick it up. It's got questions to ask about yourself. And I like this. I filled some of these out. But, of course, the best book on stress is chapter 12. down-to-earth discipling. So without stress, we settle for a bland, self-interested existence. I think there's always going to be an ache inside us while we're in this world. We're not at home. We're passing through, going to our real home. So while we're in this, on this pilgrimage, we are going to have an ache inside. Nothing can make it go away. We have peace with Christ. But in John 14:1, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions or many houses. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." And that's where we're going, where this ache is going to go away. But in the meantime, we're going to have an ache. We're going to have some stress. And much of our stress comes from the fact that we are fallen people living in a fallen world. We'll never reach complete equilibrium till we're at home with the Lord. Now, I think that's important because I believe there's a lot of Christians who are trying to get rid of any kind of stress or anxiety or risk or discomfort or unhappiness to where they're trying to achieve this type of nirvana, which is not possible. We are not created for that. We live in a fallen world. Now, what are the positive effects of stress? Take a look. This is not your notes here, but let's take a look at Psalm 119, verse 67, 71, and 75. So Psalm 119, 67, 71, and 75. Every four verses, I found interesting word here. Psalm 119, 67. Okay, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and find it. If you don't, jot down the reference. Psalm 119, 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep thy word." All right, there's a benefit of affliction. Affliction, Steve Shores says, is just intense stress. There's a relationship, obviously. "Before I was undergoing this intense stress, I went astray, but now I keep thy word." So stress had a positive role to play. 71, "It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes." So the affliction, the intense stress, taught me something. I learned thy statutes. Verse 75, "I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are righteous." Now, and I'm not sure I like this next phrase here. "And that in faithfulness thou hast afflicted me." In faithfulness thou hast afflicted me. You get the idea that the Creator actually has some control over these stresses that come our way. "In faithfulness thou hast afflicted me." So there is some positive side to stress, to affliction. Now in the New Testament, James chapter 1, verse 2. James chapter 1, verse 2. Let's see, James after Hebrews. After Hebrews, before Peter. James 1, 2. Now, you know this verse, right? We could probably quote this with the reference fore and aft. "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when," not if, "when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, the little bit of study I've done on this is that the "it" is not in the original language. "Consider it all joy." It's not there. It just says, "Consider joy, my brethren, when," because the "it" is not joyful. Anybody like the "it," the awful things, the stresses, the afflictions, the trials that come our way? We can't say that "it," "I really love it." We don't love it. But we can consider joy when these trials come our way. So what's the result here? Well, we develop endurance. And endurance has its perfect result, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Okay, so that's by way of introduction. Stress is not all bad. I don't know that we go around looking for stress. I think sometimes we go around giving stress. That's possible. But what are some... what tips you off that you're undergoing stress? Now, we're all among friends here, and this is recorded, so we can figure out who said it. So go ahead and feel free to share. What tips you off that you're undergoing stress? I'll give you a couple of mine. When stress comes my way, I get moody. Moody. And also I start to withdraw. I withdraw from my family. Another symptom that I'm undergoing stress is I plunge myself into work and I work even harder. Just get lost in it. Okay, I've shared mine. What are yours? What tips you off when you're going through stress? What are your signals? Lack of sleep, so it's hard to sleep at night. Yeah, good one. Okay. Somebody else?
Anger.
And how does it express itself? Explosion or just let it out, okay?
Mental conversations.
What do you mean by that? Yeah. So you're replaying it back and forth. So it's self talking to someone else up there. And now that's a good one. I think a lot of times we do that and we don't even know what's going on, but it's a mental conversation or a mental argument. By the way, I have never lost a mental argument with anybody. I can always have the last word. I always... It's fun. I mean, you can win those mental arguments.
Impatience.
Another good one. Okay, what else tips you off? What's that? You can't eat. No appetite. Praise God. There's some... All right, now would someone like to give the contrast to that? Eating. Chocolate, we might say, is... Okay, what else? What else tips you off? You've got... Forget things. Yes, yes. Tiredness, yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, and sometimes I feel physically tired, but sometimes it's just an emotional tiredness or a spiritual tiredness. I just... Anything else? Yes?
Lack of trust.
Lack of trust. Give us an example. What do you mean? Lack of trusting others?
Right.
Trusting the Lord?
Yeah.
Lack of not willing to trust anybody?
Mostly
others, uh-huh. Okay, and Tim, you had one.
When I get stressed out, I think sometimes I kind of become self-centered and I'm unable to engage with people the way I would like to. And so like, the demands like kind of pile up and I don't feel like I have time to invest there. And so I can only invest in myself, which, I don't know.
When you're going through stress, what happens to your relationships? Yeah, you're not the most fun person to live with, are you? I can remember in Minnesota one time, I had been going through some stress and a little moody and withdrawn. And of course, when I get moody and withdrawn, I get a little grumpy. And I remember Alma coming to my office that morning and I had a feeling there was a pair of eyes looking at me. And I turned around and I said, yes. And she said, it hasn't been much fun living around here lately. And turned around and left. That was a pretty good indication to me that something was wrong. But yeah, when people are going through stress, you're no fun. We don't like being around you. When you get short, yeah, short little biting remarks like, yes, you rang. Okay, now, how do people handle stress today? Let's narrow it down. How do Christians handle stress? And some things are helpful and some things are not helpful. Some things work, some things don't work. So, what do Christians do to try to handle stress, good or bad? Pray, okay. Is that a good one or a bad one? That'd be a good one. Does it work? Yeah?
Stuff.
Not helpful, huh? So just keep it inside. Let it build up. We got a tsunami building here with this, don't we? Okay, what else?
Talk to others.
And that's a positive one, isn't it? Yeah. Sometimes. Sometimes it's not. An example of when it's not.
Yeah, when they don't agree, but sometimes when it's more gossip.
Yeah. So I'm just looking to have my opinion validated. Mm. Yeah, let me tell you about the boss. Don't you agree that he is a J-E-R-K? Yes. Okay, talk to others. So sometimes helpful, sometimes not helpful. Yeah. All right, more. What? Exercise, is that a good one?
My wife will always tell me, please just go for a run. You need to go for a run,
Corbin. Yeah.
Well, reading the Word.
The Word?
Bible.
The Bible, yes. It's amazing the difference it makes, isn't it? Anything else? Helpful or not helpful? Mm-hmm. Yeah, now if all you have is vacation, sometimes vacation is all you need, but sometimes vacation just postpones the buildup of the explosion.
Not at Disney World.
Not at Disney World? That takes care of it, huh? Anything else? Yeah, Tim. All right. Tim, very wise. Tim said to pay attention to the symptoms, because if you know your symptoms, to look for those, and then to also look for how am I handling this stress? What am I trying to do about it? And sometimes we can go for weeks or months and not even realize we're under stress and not identify our symptoms or not identify our coping mechanisms. Coping mechanisms might be a good word for number three, how people handle stress. Now, before we fill in this diagram here, let's talk about stress amplifiers. What are some lies we tell ourselves that make the stress even worse? Now, let me give an example here. If I'm a people pleaser, what's that going to do for the stress in my life? It's going to amplify it. It's going to make it worse because, boy, that person there, I didn't make him. Oh, and I got to keep that person happy. And that person there is not happy with me. So and then I've got to keep all these people happy with me. That's going to increase the stress. Okay, now what are other stress amplifiers that you've, nothing you would do, but you've seen other Christians do? Yeah. Denial. What? Explain that.
I'm not stressful.
Yeah. I'm not under stress. What are you talking about? How dare you accuse me? A pity party, yeah. Okay, now we're talking about things that make the stress worse. What are traits or attributes that make the stress worse?
Feeling inadequate or not a good provider.
Okay, so a feeling of being inadequate. Yeah, what else?
Keeping it to yourself, not sharing.
That amplifies it, doesn't it? Yeah, just similar to stuffing it.
I think the biggest one for me is a lack of flexibility. A lot of times, my fiance pointed out that I'm willing to drop anything to disciple someone, but then I still try to accomplish the same amount of stuff in my life every day, and there's no flexibility as far as what I want to accomplish and no adaptation.
Okay, so this is a good one. You add something onto your schedule and don't drop anything else off, and you keep adding it. Let me give another one here, perfectionism. Now, I know there's no perfectionists in the room, but perfectionism, if I got to do everything just right, and Tim was hitting on it, I can't drop anything out of my schedule. I can't say no to anybody, so I'm a perfectionist. That is going to, if everything has to be done excellent every time, that's going to be a stress amplifier. Another, yeah.
Procrastination.
Yeah, just putting it off. It doesn't get dealt with. I'll get back to you on that. Comparison, yeah. Comparison is actually, it's an ego issue, but it's see how I'm measured up with others, and I've got to always measure up well, so that's a lot of, that amplifies the stress. Let me give another one, fear of failure. If we are deathly afraid of failing, then we are going to add a lot of stress to our lives, because I dare not let the team down. I dare not fail. I dare not even have a small failure. Another one is wanting to have a good reputation. If you're worried about your reputation, that will amplify stress. Another one is, I'll say it this way, but it's broader than this, that your kids do well. How many second grade mothers have gone into a second grade teacher and said it's the teacher's fault, it's not my son's fault, because Johnny would never put crazy glue on other people, other students. He would never do that. So if you're trying to control other people and make them look good so you can look good, that will add to stress. Could we lump it all under pride? Sure. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You see what I mean by that? If you're wanting to control other people's how they act or how they do, that will amplify the stress because we can't control it. Another stress amplifier is if I resist risk, if I don't ever want to take a risk, I'm going to have more stress. Yeah.
Continuation or addition of another stressor. In other words, the continuation or intensification of whatever the stressor or an additional one comes along.
For example.
You just think circumstances have so much to do with stress, you know, with your bosses or partners or organization.
Okay, so it's an external circumstance that doesn't go away,
yes.
And then another one gets added to it,
yeah.
And then another one gets added to that. So it's a continuation of the stressor, you said. All right, yeah, I think so. Yeah. Unmet expectations. And when you have expectations of other people, then they're probably not going to meet them. That can create stress. Yeah. Maybe the whole idea of trying to be in control. Period. You know, I remember back in 1983, for about 15 minutes, I felt like I was in control of my life. And it felt pretty good for those 15 minutes. But control is an illusion. We really don't have control of our lives. We're to be self-controlled. But it's hard to have all the bells chiming at the right time. We have this idealistic view that, there'll be a day when that'll happen. Well, let's forget that. Okay, this diagram here is something that helps me. So we have stress building. It might be an external circumstance. It might be a kid. It might be a job. It might be money. It might be a relationship. But it's building up. What we often do then is we want to escape. And there's various escapes. We've listed some. Sleep is an escape. Eating is an escape. Plunging back into work is an escape. Going to Las Vegas could be an escape. Daydreaming could be an escape. And then all the drinking, sex, and so on, that can all be an escape. Or wanting a vacation. I remember back in our first ministry, I was so discouraged and depressed and overstressed that I just wanted a vacation. And I said, a vacation will solve all my problems. But I realized we couldn't take a vacation for a while, so I said, okay, just a day off. If I had a day off, just one day off would do it. I realized I couldn't take a day off for at least a few days. I thought, 2 hours. I'll take 2 hours. Just give me 2 hours off. So I went out and bought a fish tank. I used to collect tropical fish, and I'd stare at these tropical fish and eat chocolate ice cream for my 2 hours. And when the 2 hours were over, the stress was right there. Didn't go away. But that was an escape. We want to escape the pain. And it seems like the will of God. Every person who's in pain, the escape, this is the will of God because the pressure's off, obviously. I thought it was the will of God to eat ice cream and watch my fish. Best thing I could do. Then, when we escape, what we do, something bad especially, we end up in some guilt. Well, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have stopped by that donut shop. And then we feel ashamed. And then the whole thing starts again. But I think there's another solution here. I don't want to oversimplify it. I don't want to put it in a formula. But I think the first thing we have to do here is embrace the stress. Say, Lord, I'm in pain right now. I admit it. I maybe shouldn't be, but I am. That little thing my boss said to me yesterday, I can't get it out of my mind. It's gnawing on me. Embrace it. Then identify the source. What exactly was it? What do you think it is that is causing this stress? Well, it's my kid. If she just hadn't done that, or it's our finances. What exactly is it? Is there a disappointment lurking? Oftentimes a disappointment leads to real bad feelings of insecurity. And then the next thing is to surrender. Now this is perhaps oversimplified, but I have found that thinking of this is when I know there's something wrong and I'm tempted to escape, instead of escaping, say, Lord, okay, I'm tempted to go to the donut shop and buy 12 donuts and eat them at the counter. That's what I'd really like to do. But instead, I'm going to embrace the pain. I'm going to identify where it's coming from. I'm going to surrender that to the Lord and see if I can get back close to Him. All right. Yeah.
Is escape always necessarily like a negative thing? For example, if someone's stressed out and they take a nap, someone could experience rest in that time, or...
Yeah, good question. Is escape always a negative thing? I don't think so. I think if the real reason you're stressed is you're just tired, then take the nap. I remember Doc Bremner back in Iowa. He worked, big hours and was heavy in the ministry. And I said, do you ever get discouraged? Do you ever get stressed? And what do you do? He says, yeah, I do. And I thought, oh, I'm so glad to hear this. He's going to give me some profound insight. I said, what do you do when you're stressed and overtired? He says, I take the evening off. That was it. I was looking for something a little deeper than that, but that was about it. But yes, sometimes the escape, but you've embraced it. Lord, I feel like I'm just tired. I just need to take a nap. That may be it. Yeah, escape isn't necessarily bad. Okay, question or comments so far, and then we're going to dive into some scriptures on the next page here. Any comments or insights or lessons? Pick the wrong problem. Do you have an example?
The one the guy gave me a long time ago was a picture of a bullfight, and the bull has every answer to the problem, but he looks at the situation and concludes that the cave is his problem, not the bullfighter. And they pull the bull out, put him in play dead, and that's what happens to us. We look at the situation, we don't identify the right.
Did everybody hear that? Yeah, we're charging the cape instead of the real cause. Yeah.
Was picking the wrong problem, and that identifying the source of the stress, I think, is part of the problem.
I think that's a matter of prayer, isn't it? To say, Lord, what exactly is it? Yeah, somebody else here.
I think step beyond surrender is actually thanking God. Mm-hmm. Because through it all, He is teaching. And that's taken me a lot of years to learn, because it used to irritate me no end that my mother-in-law would do that when we were first married. To my mom, thank God. But now I realize there's wisdom in that.
Yeah.
Thanking for that.
When we say thank you, it's like a pressure valve going off, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Okay, good. Other insights or comments, things you've learned perhaps?
That's creative, embracing it. You do that first. That could be as simple as just saying, you go take a nap.
Yeah.
Take the evening off. Have some fun.
Yeah.
Because this is a long haul.
Yep.
And it would come that early in the...
Yeah, and I think right here we need to say, Lord, we need to make contact with the Lord here. Something's going on. I don't know what's going on. And at that point, try to embrace it, identify it. Yeah.
Come back to the exercise. My wife will do the same thing. And
Yeah, take about a 3-day run.
Yeah. And the fact is, I'll come back to you later. I'm angry because you suggested, but I know it's the right thing.
Yeah.
Sure enough, I'll check out, listen to something uplifting while I do it. And I come back, and the very same things that we're going to, had already been stressed and had to walk in the door, I've been through different eyes.
Yeah.
For me, it's a good thing. It's kind of like the guy saying he's taking the evening off.
Yeah, if you get those endorphins going somehow, you come back with a little different attitude about about everything. That's true. That's true. Okay, let's take a look at some scriptures on the next page. And this is a take-home Bible study for you to do. We're not going to try to cover all these today, but I tried to list some scriptures that are relate to this topic. So I think we'll just read them and comment here. So if you'll just talk nice and loud as we read these and give any insight you have. And then we're going to go to the last page, which is a few things to say when it comes to stress. So let's take Exodus 34:21. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and start with that one. Exodus 34:21. Now, you know the situation. This is Moses giving the law and leading the people of Israel through the wilderness. And he's reviewing the law for them. Exodus 34:21. You shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during plowing time and harvest, you shall rest. All right, I'll just read the verse, and I have a comment to make on it, but I'd be interested. What do you think of that? Even during plowing time and harvest, you shall rest. Something we don't do, especially in the busy seasons. Any people from a farm background here? Oh, okay, a couple. You know, there's busy seasons in farming. But it says there, even during plowing time and harvest, those are busy seasons, still take a break. Still take a break. Years ago, the Russians experimented with a 15-day work week. Didn't work. We are created by our Creator to have a rest. And when we deny the fact that we need rest, we are denying the intents of Him who made us, even during plowing time and harvest. Now, I know tax accountants during March and April sleep at the office. There are seasons where it's extremely busy. But even when during busy times, it's important to rest. I find this difficult because we have deadlines. We have things we've got to get done. Well, I'll skip a day off this week. Or I'll skip this little recreation. I can do without it. Yes. Martyrdom?
Well, you know, I think about people that think they're the only one that can do it.
Yeah.
And that they can have it. When you're taking care of an ill parent, perhaps, when you have an old parent.
Yeah.
And you think you're the only one that can, and you're so stressed out,
yeah.
You're not.
Yeah, you're probably not doing a very good job anyway.
Or even in the farming industry. When we lived in Nebraska, we had friends that were farmers. And, you know, they always took Sunday off regardless.
Yep.
That isn't to say that they didn't have grandchildren that worked with them that went to church Sunday night and Saturday night.
Yeah.
And they were doing something else.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Type thing.
Yep.
You're not the only one that can do that.
That's a good point. Yep. Yep. So another hand.
His family is a pastor, and during the day he'll take like 15-minute naps and continue.
15-minute naps. Yeah. Yep. Okay, so rest, even during plowing time and harvest. All right, let's do the next one. Psalm 37:1-8. Psalm 37:1-8. Psalm 37, here we go. Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. Do not fret 3 times there. Do not fret 3 times. Any insights here? What stood out to you?
Fret is work. I guess that's what we're talking about. Right? Yeah, just. And going back to the word, you may release your plans, but the Lord has the last word.
Yep. The Lord has the last word.
To realize that things are going to happen to us that we may not want to happen or we don't expect to happen.
Yeah.
But we still have to turn to the Lord.
Yep.
That's where we hopefully will be able to manage. Just a little off that, but I think one of the main things in regards to relieving stress is addressing the problem.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. I think that's what we're talking about here on embrace and identify the sorrow. Identify the problem. What is... Yeah. Yep.
People are worried about it. They don't want to go do this because it's a problem. They want to get an argument. They want to conflict. Whatever the situation may be. But the only way to really get over that in many cases, especially when you're dealing in business or something like that, is the problem is not going to go away. It's going to get worse and it's going to fester.
Yep. I've along that same line, I've adopted a few months ago MTYP, as I'm trying to make that as a motto for my life. MTYP, move toward your problems rather than avoiding them or being anxious about them. Move toward the issue. It won't get any better by just leaving it alone, usually. Move toward your problems. Stalk it. That's scary.
Sometimes you worry and worry never. You're worried about things that never happened.
Yep, that's right.
There's two sides to it. Mm-hmm. You don't know whether it's ever a problem.
Yeah. Okay, the next one, Psalm 38, 17 and 18. Psalm 38, 17 and 18. Now this one we may not like very much, but it's here. Psalm 38, 17. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I confess my iniquity, I am full of anxiety because of my sin. I made a mistake, and I'm anxious about it. I ought to be, because I goofed it up. So sometimes the reason we're having stress is because I goofed it up. I made an error. And we could say, well, I'm under a lot of stress. Well, why are you under stress? Well, because I goofed it up yesterday. So we have to go back and make that right if we can. Don't you get tired of celebrities who are always falling? And what do they say at the press? They were picked up for DUI, or they had a sexual liaison, or something went wrong with a celebrity, usually a sports figure or a business figure. And what do they say to the press? Well, I just want to put this behind me. Hey, don't we all? I just want to put this behind me. As if that will make it all better. You've got to address the problem. Got to address the problem. Well said. Okay, let's skip down now to Matthew chapter 6 in the New Testament. Matthew 6, 25, 31, and 34. Starting in 25. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. So I underscored the phrase, do not be anxious. Does someone else's Bible say something different there in verse 25? Do not be anxious. Do not worry. Okay, and then down in 31, do not be anxious then. What do we eat? What do we drink? Does anybody's Bible say anything different there? Worry. And 34, therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow. What do you think Jesus means when he says do not be anxious? Give us the deep theological meaning here.
Rest in Him.
But what's this phrase? What is the interpretation or the meaning of do not be anxious? Well, that's the antidote, but what's the meaning of do not be anxious? I would probably say that when he says do not be anxious, he probably means do not be anxious. Is that too simple? My question's a little too deep for you, I see. Yeah, what is he getting at here? Don't be anxious. All right, now another question. Is worry a sin? Can be.
It's all about me and all about what things I'm disappointed in and things that I feel I deserve.
Okay, now we need to be careful here, because if we conclude worry is a sin, as you walk out of this seminar tomorrow morning, you've got some business to do. Is worry a sin? Corbin says it can be. What do you think? You think it's a command rather than a suggestion? Well, he didn't say try not to be anxious. I know it's hard for you people, but try not to be anxious. Yeah. Present. Anything. Yeah, this, I think the word anxious here is, I looked it up, the Greek word merimna. And it means to pull in two directions, to be of a split. My job is going good. Yeah, but the economy could turn around tomorrow. So therefore, it's anxiety comes in when there's two different opposing thoughts. Oh, my kid's doing great. Oh, yeah, but your son could lose his job. Well, the economy's doing good and my investments are doing fine. Oh, yeah, but what about high-tech stock? So this, but this, is what creates anxiety.
What is your answer?
Do you ask
the question,
worry? Well, should we turn off the tape? I think it is.
Well, my thoughts are, you don't think Jesus ever worried?
I think he was tempted to worry. Now, the temptation is not the sin. Let's make sure of that. Because if you have my son's got a good job. Yeah, but he could lose it tomorrow. Is that the sin? That's just the temptation. That's just the merimna. Now, what I do with that now is where, oh, he's going to lose his job. And then he's going to have to move back in. Oh, God. So that's when worry takes over. And as Corbin says, when it becomes all about me, and all about my deal. Now that seems a little radical, but I've changed my mind on this lately. That I think we need to catch ourselves when we're right here, when we're starting to worry. We've got to catch it, identify it. Say, Lord, I'm tempted to worry. I'm going bad here.
Don't you think that our natural inclination to worry?
Pretty natural. Yeah. Without Christ, without thinking about God or anything, we would naturally just worry. We might even conclude intellectually that it didn't get us anywhere.
So it is a reality.
Of course. But now remember, the temptation is not the sin. So you're tempted to stop by the donut shop and eat 12 donuts at the counter, and wanting to do that, that's not the sin. It's not till you decide to give yourself permission to do it, that's when it becomes a sin. So with that caveat, I would say yes, worry is a sin. Okay, any rebuttal here? We could have a good fist fight this morning, break out maybe.
I was just wondering when thinking becomes worry.
When thinking becomes worry?
Where on that continuum, you're thinking, when does that happen?
Well, concern is good. I'm concerned about my son and his job. And when does the concern branch over into full-fledged worry? I think we know. We know when we're getting there. Becomes an obsession. Say again.
When it focuses on you instead of your son.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And it takes over online. When it, that's all you do is think of.
Uh-huh. Becomes an obsession, Griff said. Yeah. Uh-huh. No, exactly right. Exactly right. Yeah.
And a loving father wants, like for our children, he wouldn't want their children.
Oh, no.
To get to the point where their worry would be so destructive to them. And we know now, physically, emotionally, that worry is destructive. And a loving father doesn't want that. Mm-hmm. So I think he thinks it's a sin.
Yeah.
And that our natural inclination is to sin.
So the concern's a good thing. But when concern keeps going too far and it becomes, well, what if, and then... I think worry says a lot about God, because if we look at the study of the text here, God knows you need these things.
I just wonder when you consider worry to hit the sin thing. When do you, like on that continuum?
I don't know if we know the answer to that. I'd hate to say, okay, you worry four times. What's
better? Because you cannot eat the donuts, but it's hard to turn your mind off.
Yeah. Yes.
I'm just trying to Jesus when he goes through all of the anxieties that he went through. You know, like sometimes he lost it. And he lost it in the temple. He expressed his anger. I'm not going to say that was a worry or crossing the line or whatever.
Yes, I think I wouldn't use the word he lost it. I would say he decided he was going to allow his anger emotions to express themselves. Okay. So he made a decision.
Yeah. And I think that's where a story can be. We,
I mean, he says, what are you going to eat or drink? Well, you know, there's a responsibility we all have about providing for family or where we're going to live or, you know, just don't just sit and worry about it. Who's going to take care of you? Go do something about it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, if you can. And,
yeah.
But that's how Satan's playground is online.
Satan's playground is our mind. Oh, good.
Attack in our mind.
Yep.
I mean, before you do the sin, you have to think of it. Before you go eat the donuts, it's got to come here.
I think that's where the battleground is, in our mind and how we think and the lies we tell ourselves. I need that donut. That donut will make me happy. And, well, 12 of them will.
I might have thought about an accident. It was death. I mean, he got food and vegetable. And the doctor said, you know, if I was worried, naturally, but we had to give it to the doctors.
Yeah.
People like us couldn't handle it, you know. And I mean, you know, his mom.
Yeah. So it goes back to, you have to look at it as, who said it? You have to look at it through the window of heaven. I think O'Curry said that this morning. Okay, let's press on here. Luke 21:34. Jesus speaking, "Be on guard that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day come on you suddenly like a trap." It's similar. We have some bad stuff here. Dissipation is absolute lack of control, just chaotic. Drunkenness, we know what that is. And then the worries of life. Now, which of these would be the most serious sin of these three? Worries of life is put right in there with drunkenness. But we have this idea, well, I'm a worrier and it's okay. I'm anxiety and it's okay. I'm feeling stressful and I'm acting out a little bit, it's okay. No, it's not okay. I don't think it's any less serious than drunkenness. Jesus didn't, you know, I may be reading too much into it. But it's easy to get the idea that the stress symptoms we have are okay. Now again, the temptation is not the sin. That's not what we're talking about. But the acting out. Okay, let's go back one. Luke 10:38-42 to Mary and Martha. Luke 10:38-42. "Now as they were traveling along, he entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, sitting at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do the serving alone? Tell her to come and help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things are necessary, really only one. Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Okay, this is a familiar passage. Martha was a bit stressed there, would you say? Any insights or thoughts you've had on this passage? Was Martha doing a bad thing? Getting the meal ready? Well, that was a good thing. Had to be done. Was Martha a perfectionist? Maybe. So if the meal's a little late, I often like to ask myself, am I more of a Mary or a Martha? I tend to be a Martha. Yeah, go ahead.
Maybe some guys can identify with, if you're having guests for dinner and the house isn't picked up the way your wife would like it to, and it's really not enough time to get that all put together and be in the right frame of mind for receiving the guests.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's a
challenge. Yeah, you brought that right into the 21st century. So what do we do? Oh, the husband picks up the house in this case. That helps. Yeah. But hospitality is the atmosphere, the environment, rather than having everything in an order. Having an order is a great help, but the way we relate and treat people is, I think, the most and more important. Okay, let's go to the next page. I've got some five comments here, and then I want to have us right at the end to get into groups and just talk about what stood out today and maybe have a little prayer. Okay, final suggestions on stress, and I'm going to give you six things here. The first one is learn to say what? No. How are you at that? No. Well, maybe. Could you teach this class? Well, okay. Not every bag that comes off the conveyor belt has your name on it. That's from Skip Gray, one of the early navigators. I like that. Not every responsibility that the Sunday school superintendent thinks about is for you. One helpful thing that I've learned here is that if a person says, we need to have an answer, I say, if you need an answer right now, it will be no. What do you mean? Well, right now, the answer is no. But let me pray about this and talk with my wife and think about it, and I'll let you know in a week. So if there's so much urgency on it, then I found that helpful to say. Now, Jesus said no. In John 17, change that to John 7. That's a typo there. John 7:1-9. Jesus' brothers were trying to get him to go down to Jerusalem. They said, hey, if you want to be the big show in town, go on down to the feast. Go on down. But Jesus didn't go. He said, I'll go when it's time to go. He said no to his brothers. Some pressure. The demoniac that he healed with the pigs wanted to get back in the boat with him. Jesus said, no, you go to your own family. So Jesus said no. I think it's okay to say no sometimes. In fact, it's mandatory. Right, a people pleaser is a...
And you are just wearing yourself out, nothing gets done correctly.
Yep.
So I say to them now, give yourself permission to say no to certain requests. I mean, you're raising all these kids, and you can't do it all.
Yep.
And they sometimes say, well, thank you, because I need to hear that, because especially one of my daughter-in-laws, she cannot say.
Well, and we believers are conscientious for the most part, and some of us are perfectionists, and some of us are people pleasers, and it's hard to say no when we're trying to please everybody.
I think it's easier too if somebody told me that if in saying yes, you're robbing somebody else of maybe doing what they're supposed to do.
Ah. Yeah.
That's the people pleaser anymore.
Yeah.
Please the person who's not getting the
yep.
job that would have
gotten. Okay, number two, learn to say thank you. And let's take a look at Philippians 4:6-8. Learn to say thank you. Philippians 4:6-8. We've already talked about this a little. Philippians 4:6. Have you got it? Be anxious for most things. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So there it is. Don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing. Instead, pray about everything. Nothing's too small to bring to prayer. Now, it's interesting to me that you don't get the thing, let your requests be made known to God. You may not get the answer you want. I'm thankful. Or I'm thankful, I bring my request to God, but I may not get what I want. Instead, I'll get peace. The peace of God is the answer, or is the result of it. You may not get the thing you ask for. I'd rather have peace. I don't know if any of you keep a journal, or a... I do... Well, that's a fancy one there, but this was a gift. But I have a... I keep a favorite hymn on my first page here. And then here's my daily page. I'll let you in a little secret. It's not daily. But when I do have a quiet time, I usually go to this. And there I start out with three things to praise God for. Now, I put three things to praise God for there because in my quiet time, the first thing I'm going to do is start pouring out all my troubles. Oh, this is bad. This is bad. And I can leave that and still, I mean, I'm glad I gave it to the Lord. But when I start out with praise, it somehow changes my whole attitude. It's like a 3-hour run around the block. So when I start with praise, I've got to start with God. Praise is different than thanks. Thanks is thanking God for maybe what He's done. Whereas praise is attributing, giving to God who He is. I have to think about that. So I start with praise, and then I go to thanks, and then I go to confession. And then I pour out all the things on my mind. Another thing I like to do sometimes in my journal here, I couldn't sleep last night. Here's what's on my mind. And I put down an on my mind list. And I just write down things that I'm maybe not worrying about them necessarily, but they're on my mind. I think about them. And I write them down one by one. And when I finish writing them down, I say, Lord, don't know what to do about this. I need your help. I need your answer on this. Sometimes I'll get an insight that maybe the issue I'm thinking about is the wrong issue. But I usually just leave it there at prayer. And sometimes I'll have three things, and sometimes I'll have 25 things on a list. I find that helpful. Back in our Madison days, we lived on the west side of Madison, and it was between Christmas and New Year's. The students were gone, and I had time to slow down. And when I slowed down, I realized I was discouraged. So I took a long walk around our whole subdivision. It took about an hour and a half, and I had a desk full of stuff. There was a conference coming up right after New Year's. It wasn't ready, and my desk was just full of stuff. And I'd start to work on one thing, and I'd put it aside and start working on another thing. You know what I mean? And I wasn't getting anywhere, so I thought, nuts to it. I left the house and took this hour and a half walk around our subdivision. And I prayed about each one of these things as I could, as I remembered it. I just gave it to the Lord. And you know what? When I got back and went to my desk, you know what? Every one of those problems that I left there was still there. They hadn't moved. They were just as big and awesome and just as ugly, but somehow my attitude was different. I had confidence now that this pile of papers was not going to destroy my life. Interesting. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Just giving it with thanksgiving. Now we often separate verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable. Now skip down to the bottom. Let your mind dwell on these things. Sometimes we give stuff to the Lord, but then we bring it back up and start worrying about it again. Let your mind dwell on these things. Is it true? Then you get to think about it. If it's not true, you don't get to think about it. If it's speculation. I find these mental arguments, the speculation, all that. One thing to relieve stress that I do now, it helps when I do it, is that if I've had a conflict with somebody or a disappointment, and I start the mental argument, okay, he said this, I said this, he said this, I said this. I run it around once, just to get the jollies out. And I win that argument. And then I run it around a second time, and I say, Lord, I'm going to run it around one more time, and then that's it. If there's any lesson I have to learn here, teach me now. And after two times, mental argument twice, I decide I'm not going to do it anymore. No more. I can't bring this up. You see what I'm talking about? Because sometimes those mental, you can have 15 of them of the same, and there's no new information added, and it's discouraging. I find it just wears me out to have mental arguments. So I go two times around the block, and I'm done. Because so often mental arguments gets into speculation. So verse 8 cannot be separated from verses 6 and 7. This is what you get to think about. And the battle is in the mind. Okay, let's press on. Learn to say, number 3, I was wrong. Number 3, I was wrong. Acts 24, 16. In the King James, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Men. Keep short accounts. I don't know about you, but my biggest stressors are not hard work or not money. It's people. In a conflict with a kid or with a neighbor, with a pastor, with the Sunday school superintendent, with your spouse, that is more draining than anything I can think of. I don't know what your experience is, but I found that to be the biggest drain. And that's where the mental arguments start. So we sometimes try to do things that relieve stress when really the problem is here. A few years ago, I had an assistant that was a bright young kid. Started out, man, this guy was going places. And I was coaching him, and he was my assistant. But after a while, things began to wear down a little bit. And remember one day, I put some work on his desk to do, and 5 minutes later, he's back on my desk untouched. It's like, you do this yourself. And there had been a series of things like that, and I was just mad at this kid. He was 30 years old. So I decided I'm going to take a day off. I'm going to go bird watching. And of course, we read in Matthew 6 where Jesus said, observe the birds. So that is a command from the Bible. So you all need to be bird watchers, but I'll let it go at that. So I was going to go watch birds up in Denver at the lakes up there. And I got up. Elma packed me a little lunch, and I had my list. I knew where I was going to go. So at 5 a.m., I'm out the door. And just north here, going north on 83, before I even got to Monument, there were two bald eagles sitting on one of those electrical poles, just sitting there kind of hanging out. And I thought, man, thank you, God. And then you won't believe this, but I got up to Monument to 105. And there's a little slough down at the bottom of the pond. And I saw a common snipe down there. Are you excited with me? Is that? I mean, doesn't this just turn your crank? A common snipe with a big long... I mean, I was thanking God, but every time, but then I realized, I thanked God for it, and then I realized I went back to mentally arguing with the assistant. Got up a little later, saw a great horned owl just flying at dawn. That was great. But then I think about the assistant. And I had that assistant, I didn't realize it, he was in the back seat with me the whole day. So I pulled up to at noon to the Rocky Mountain Arsenal, where there's an empty field, a grassy field. And I thought, okay, I'm going to eat this nice little lunch that I've got here, and I'm going to turn on the radio, and I'm just going to relax. I'm going to forget about this jarhead I have to work with back in the office. And turned on the radio. The first thing that came on, just turned it on, and bang, right out of the box was the song, Don't Worry, Be Happy, by Bobby McFerrin. Does anybody know that? Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy. And I got so mad, I snapped off the radio and said, this isn't working. So what is he talking about? Don't worry, be happy. I spent the whole day, it was ruined, because I was thinking about this guy in the back seat who wasn't there, but I thought was there. I was thinking about him the whole day. The next Monday morning, I got together with him. I confessed that I had been wronging him, that I had been developing a poor attitude toward him. And one of the things I like to say when I start out a conversation like this is to say, I have come to realize. Sometimes we don't know how to start a confession to somebody, but I started out with, I have come to realize that I hate your guts. No. I have come to realize that I have not been treating you poorly. I've been avoiding you. I resent you sometimes. And I just wanted to say, I'm wrong. Well, that started a dialogue, and soon this person realized they weren't in the right job. And everything worked out. But I had to come to the place where just taking a vacation was not the answer. It was a conflict I had to deal with. Learn to say I was wrong. Now, sometimes the other person's wrong. And he said to me that, you know, well, I was wrong too. But avoid this saying, well, I'm sorry. You hear that on TV all the time. And they think that's an apology on TV. That's not an apology. So when I say, I'm sorry, well, I'm sorry too. I'm sorry you're such a jerk. That's kind of the way that goes. So don't start it out with, I'm sorry. Okay, number four, quickly. Learn to say, you do it. Learn to say, you do it. In Exodus 18, this is where Jethro comes to Moses, and Moses is doing all the work himself. The people gather around him, stand in long lines for judgment. Jethro says, what are you doing? Well, the people come, and I have to give them wisdom, so they queue up, and he said, you'll surely wear yourself out. So you might want to substitute the word delegate here. You don't have to do it all yourself. Number five, learn to say, may I help? May I help? 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Who comforts us in all our affliction, so we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort by which we ourselves are comforted of God. Sometimes I don't think we can get overstressed just by going into our room, praying. That's the first step. But sometimes we got to do something else. So go serve somebody else. Go help somebody else who's going through stress. I found the more I try to help others, the smaller my problems become. Now, let me give you number six here. Learn to say, I submit. I submit. And let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 4, 6 and 7. And this will be our last verse. James 4, 6 and 7. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I think sometimes in our battle with sin or with worry or wanting to escape, that we resist before we submit. We resist the devil. I'm going to think of something else. I'm going to drive right by that donut shop. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. I'll take 12. That's resisting. But I have found that never works. Who was it said yesterday that we were told to read the Bible and pray and have fellowship and share our faith? Those are good things. And so, but if you get a little down, what do? Well, you read more, you pray more, you witness more, and you fellowship more. That's not it. just doing more of the same, isn't it? I find this word submit comes right here. Lord, right now, I am being tempted to worry and get in a real stew about my boss, about my son. But right now, I submit to you. And I say the words, I whisper them to myself, I submit to you, or I surrender. I'm pretty sure that I'm going to worry. I'm pretty sure I'm going to go stop and have 12 donuts. In fact, I'll be praying a confession prayer here pretty soon. But just for the record, Lord, I submit to you. And I find saying, I submit to you right here, after I've identified the problem, that really helps me. Because then the grace of God is unleashed. Because I can't do this. I cannot do this. If it's just self-effort, I would have already done it. Now, I don't want to oversimplify beating sin or beating temptation. But, folks, we can't do it on our own. It takes supernatural enablement. Okay, well, we're running out of time. Ralph Waldo Emerson, many of your ills you have cured, the strongest you have yet survived, what torments of grief you endured from evils that never arrived. A lot of it doesn't happen. Okay, application. What stands out to you? But two things. What are you going to stop doing? What are you going to start doing? Let's just take a minute here. What are you going to stop doing? What are you going to start doing? Just jot down whatever the Lord has brought to mind. What are you going to stop? What are you going to start? And then jot down your best verse. What's your best verse on stress? And I'm going to put here some little cards right by these books here. So feel free to take a couple of these cards and jot down your best verse on stress. And it's a memory or meditation verse. Okay, I think it's time to stop. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for every very important person here this morning, and we thank you for speaking to us. Now would you take some of these ideas, some of these passages, something somebody said, and if there's something that we need to apply to our lives to draw us closer to you, that you would seal it in our mind. Father, we ask for protection from the enemy here, because we could be on a guilt trip all day long with not remembering not to worry and not being stressed. We thank you, Father, for the affliction that you send our way. We thank you that stress is not a bad thing necessarily. You underwent stress. The Apostle Paul underwent stress. So, Father, we don't reject stress. We're not trying to have perfect equilibrium. But, Lord, would you help us? Would you help us to submit at our point of conflict? Would you help us to surrender and to identify the stressors that are coming our way? And Father, we do this by your grace. We cannot do this on our own strength. So we believe you together in Jesus' name. Amen.